Now, one of the heresies that has infiltrated and sadly infected the church, and it's not a new heresy. In fact, I was thinking the other day that perhaps it goes back even to the fall, to Adam's lie in the garden. But the heresy is this, that God desires for us to be free from all affliction. That he doesn't want us in any way to suffer hardship or tribulation or trial or difficulty. Perhaps you've heard me tell early on in my ministry, a young man, meaningfully very good, came to the church and came into my office. He meant well. He was sincere. And he came in and he said, Pastor, you know, God has called me to Youngstown to be a prophet. And so my interest was piqued as soon as he said that, because prophets bring messages, don't they? The prophets of the Old Testament were the mouthpieces of God. They brought God's word to God's people. And so I was interested, what is the message that you have to bring to us? And he told me that God had given him a message, and the message was that God didn't want anyone to suffer. And I asked him, well, what do you make of John chapter 9? Do you remember John chapter 9? It's the passage in which Jesus was passing by and he saw a man who was born blind from birth. And when he saw the man, his disciples began to question him, whose sin caused this man to be born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said that it was neither his sin nor his parents' sin, but rather that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus' answer was clear. It was not the man's fault. It was not the parents' fault. It was God who displayed his powerful works in the life of this man who was born blind. God is the one who appointed him to be born blind, that he might display his power. And the Apostle Paul understood this theme very well. He himself endured great suffering for the sake of the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, we read that Paul was in Lystra, and the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra and persuaded the crowds. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. It then records that he went on to Derbe with Barnabas and later would return to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And it says of his ministry there, as he returned to that place that they had stoned him and dragged him out of the city, it says that in those cities he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Here was the Apostle Paul as he's encouraging them and telling them to keep the faith in the midst of trials and tribulations. He's encouraging them to remember that it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And the apostolic ministry was fraught with many dangers and toils and snares. And as we've seen, the church in Thessalonica was no different. The church was born in Thessalonica in the midst of great afflictions. We saw last time in Acts chapter 17 that as Paul was there preaching in the synagogues three Sabbath weekends, that the Jews became jealous and stirred up a crowd, and they caused a riot. Yes, there were riots in those days too. And they dragged Jason out of his house and brought him before the city. They brought him before the authorities. And they wanted to know where these men were who had been teaching these things. So you can understand Paul's having left Thessalonica, why he was so concerned about the church that he left. There was persecution, there was affliction, there was the disparaging of Paul and his ministry among the Thessalonians. There were those who were saying he's not the real deal or else he wouldn't have left. He's only concerned about himself, and that's why he left Thessalonica. And so in the last chapter, we saw Paul defending his ministry among them. And this morning, he moves on as we look at chapter 3 from defending his ministry to describing to them the motivation for why he sent Timothy to them. And then he gives thanks and he reports as he prays for them how greatly comforted they've been. First of all, motivation. Paul states he could bear it no longer. What could he bear? He could not bear the fact that he hadn't heard how this church was doing. He was concerned. He was mindful of the troubles that they faced, and he was greatly concerned about the church. There was no way of finding out about the church. They didn't have internet and television and cell phones and texting and all of the immediate news forms that we have. They had to send somebody. But the Apostle Paul could bear it no longer, for he was concerned about the churches. One of the great statements, I think, which I've always pondered in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, after Paul gives a whole list of suffering that he has endured for the sake of the gospel. And he goes through a very difficult list of sufferings. And then he says this, and apart from other things, in 2 Corinthians 11, 28, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It weighed him down to think about churches like the church at Thessalonica, formed in the face of conflict and wondering what was their future. And so while he moves beyond his defense, he shows his great concern for the church. He didn't preach out of selfish ambition. And he wasn't out for selfish gain as he was being charged. No, he had great concern for the church enough that he was willing to be left behind alone at Athens, that ungodly city of Athens, to be left alone there so that Timothy could go and find out how the church was doing. And so he and presumably Silas agreed to send Timothy to Thessalonica. And they sent him with a mission. He was to, first of all, establish and to exhort, secondly. To establish, the idea of to strengthen or to make stable or to confirm. He was to go there and make sure that the church had been firmly established. And whatever he could do to strengthen them and then to exhort them, the word there literally is to call to one side. And so Timothy, the servant of the Lord, was to go and to encourage and admonish and exhort this group of believers, that they would not be moved by the afflictions that they had been enduring, that they would not be tempted to leave the faith as a result of the afflictions. The word there that is used for moved by the affliction is a word that refers to a dog wagging its tail. That they would not be flattered by those who were bringing the persecution against them and trying to tell them and persuade them that Paul and the other apostles were really charlatans. They weren't to accept the wagging of the tail, which would result in the petting of the dog and then being bitten. And that's the idea that's sort of here, that Paul is trying to help us, help the church at Thessalonica to see. He didn't want these new converts flattered by false teachers. And he didn't want them to think that they needed to be concerned about the affliction. And why did they not need to be concerned about the affliction? Because he says to them, we were destined for this, verse 3. We were appointed for this, he says in verse 3. He's telling them what he's already taught them, what they should know. Even though he was with them a short time, they should know it already. That if they were going to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, they were going to be hated for Christ's sake. And he's telling them that they were destined or appointed to these afflictions. Now, we hear a far different story sometimes, don't we? We sometimes hear, well, you know, God doesn't want us to suffer. That's the working of the devil. Or God doesn't want us to suffer. We're suffering as a result of our own sin, and sometimes we do. But often our suffering is not the result of sin, and certainly here in Thessalonica, the suffering that they were enduring was for the sake of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, you should expect it. You shouldn't be moved by it. You should expect this suffering for the sake of the gospel. God has sovereignly appointed that they would suffer for the sake of the gospel. And we might think, well, that's rather harsh. But how does God perfect and prepare his church for glory? We're told here that he's going to bring us, as he prays at the end of chapter 3, he says this, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. And so, how is it that we're going to be prepared for that day when we are going to meet? Well, the Lord is working. He redeems us by the blood of Christ, but he also sanctifies us by the work of his Spirit, and he perfects and prepares us for glory through suffering. And that's what he's saying to his church. He says, I sent Timothy. I couldn't stand it any longer. I sent him to you to encourage you and to exhort you, to establish you. And then he adds a third motivation here. He says that he wants to learn. Listen, he adds the third motivation to strengthen, to encourage, and to learn about their faith. Was it real? Was it a real faith? Or was it simply an emotional reaction that lasted for a moment, but when affliction set in, was like the seed that was sown on the rocky soil? Do you remember that parable? Jesus taught the parable of the seed and the sower, and he talked about the seed being widely scattered, and among the different soils, the rocky soil was one soil that the seed was thrown upon, and quickly the seed sprouted up. And Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 13 that the rocky soil is like one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet it has no roots in himself and endures for a while. And Jesus says, when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, immediately it falls away. You can understand Paul's concern. What was the faith of the Thessalonians real? Or was it a reaction emotionally to the moment? Received with joy, but then when tribulation set in, quickly dying away. How great was his concern for the church. He wanted to learn of their faith. He wanted to hear that it was true saving faith and not a temporary emotional response. And although he had only labored for a short while, he was concerned that the tempter would tempt them and his work would be in vain. This is the difference between a true shepherd and a hired hand. Do you remember what Jesus says in John chapter 10 about the true shepherd? The true shepherd watches out for his sheep. He protects his sheep. But the hired hand, when danger comes, he quickly flees. The Apostle Paul had to leave Thessalonica, but his heart was still there and his concern was still there, and he sent Timothy to find out, for he had a shepherd's heart, concerned for the sheep. He was not a charlatan. He didn't flee. His great concern was for the sheep. So that was the motivation that he sent Timothy. And then we see how he brings thanks and praise to God. Good news arrives in verses 6 through 10. Good news arrives because Timothy brings it back at last. And what does he report? We're told here that Timothy, verse 6, has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through faith. Good news. Their faith had endured the persecution. They had managed to persevere through the affliction. And the fruit of their faith was love. And Paul expresses here the great comfort that he and Silas and Timothy had, but especially he had as he received the good news. The good news in the midst of his own afflictions. And perhaps what caused him the greatest affliction was not the physical pain and suffering he endured for the gospel, but the great distress in not knowing what the church was facing in Thessalonica. Paul carried himself in that way for all the churches. Do you remember his concern in Acts chapter 20 for the Ephesian elders as he was going to depart and would see them no longer? He tells them to take careful watch over themselves and over the flock over which they had been made overseers. He was guarding the sheep. And Paul now states in verse 8, as he receives this word of encouragement from the churches, for now we live. Why does he say that with great emphasis? Now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Because in a very real sense, the anxiety and the concern for the church was weighing so heavily upon him that had he heard bad news, he would sooner die. But now he can live. Now he can have a breath of fresh air. Now he can sigh with great relief that God has kept this church alive. All of his physical afflictions that he endured for the gospel were nothing compared to the anguish of soul over the church. And now, he says, we live. Paul's reception of the good news issues forth in praise and prayer. Notice verse 9, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we would see you face to face." I want you to remember back a year ago. Remember back when we took those months off at the beginning of the pandemic, not knowing what was going to happen. And the first time, those of you who've participated in the Zoom studies, the first time we did a Zoom study, thinking, oh, how good it is to see you. And then when we returned to worship, how good it is to be together. That's what Paul's saying here. He longs to see them face to face. The report is wonderful. The report is encouraging. The report gives him a reason to continue living. For the good news about the church, how thankful he is with great joy. But he longed to see them face to face. What should our greatest joy be? What is our greatest joy? Our greatest joy for our family and for our friends, our greatest joy for the church should be that we be established in the faith. That we're walking in love, which is the fruit of faith. For Jesus reminds us, "How will they know that you are my disciples? But by the love you have one for another." Their thanksgiving to God issues forth in praise and issues forth in prayer. Prayer that they would see them face to face and supply what is lacking in their faith. Now, the Apostle Paul is beginning here to set the stage because there's been great confusion about the second coming of Christ. And he's going to set the stage in the next chapters on that issue. But he's preparing them for that even now. He says, I'd love to be there that with apostolic authority speak into the issue of the conflict that has been there or the confusion that has been there with regard to the resurrection. And we mentioned last time, but at the end of each chapter, he mentions the coming of the Lord. And so he is praying that he would be able to see them face to face so that he could bring this to them. He could establish their hearts. He could establish them in the faith. And then he ends this section with prayer. Some think that this is not an official prayer of the Apostle Paul, but that he's expressing the content of his prayer. But either way, notice what he says. First of all, verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." He's praying night and day. He's praying that the Lord would direct their path. He wants to see them. He wants to establish them. He's encouraged by their progress in the faith. And then he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." Increase and abound. How important is the communion of the saints? You know, sometimes when we use that word communion, we use it just to talk about the Lord's Supper. But the communion of the saints extends not just to the communing, that is, our fellowship at the table with the Lord and with each other, but it includes our fellowship and our praying together and our sitting under the preaching of the Word. All of those things in Acts chapter 2 are included in the communion of the saints. God doesn't just save us to be islands to ourselves, but to express His love within the body of Christ. And so Paul prays here that we would increase. He prays for the church at Thessalonica, and no doubt that prayer extends to the church today of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have great love one for another, that we would increase in love. For you see, even though they loved each other, there was always room for improvement. There was always room for growth. And what was the goal? That their hearts would be established blameless. Blameless in holiness before God at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Christ is coming. That is a consistent theme throughout this book. He is coming, and he says here, he's coming with all the saints. What a day that's going to be. When the church militant becomes the church triumphant. And how important that our love here increases and is perfected as we wait for the day of his appearing with the saints. Brothers and sisters, affliction is sure to come. It is appointed by God. He is not surprised by it. He is not aloof to it. He is not thinking that he's going to lift it from us and keep us from it. God still appoints affliction for his church today. Why? Because Paul says in Colossians 2 that he is knitting his church together in love. He's perfecting his church. And one day he's going to present us holy and blameless before his presence with great joy. In this world, you will have tribulation. Paul says, stand firm in the faith. And what overjoyed him was that the Thessalonians were standing firm in their faith. He was encouraged, even as he wanted to encourage them. And our prayer, dear friends, should be that we increase in love for Christ, in love for one another in the body of Christ, and that he would establish us holy and blameless at his coming. It's obvious we have not yet arrived. I know when you set your GPS and it arrives at the spot, it says you have arrived. But we have not arrived in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. We have not arrived at our great inheritance. We are awaiting the call or the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. And as we await his coming, which is certain and sure, how important that we pray to the Lord to continue to do his work among us, even as we give thanks and joy for the work that he has done by his grace through his Son, and the work that he is doing, even so pray that he will continue to work, that he would present us holy and blameless in love before his presence. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank and praise you for the work that you're doing by your grace in each of our lives and in the life of your church. We long for the day of our Lord's appearing. And even so, pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Bless us now, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen.